Book of Hebrews. And chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 7 through to 19. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again, and Lord, we admit, Lord, and confess our need of you as we look into your word. And Lord, there is so much in your word, and there's so much, Father, that we need to learn. And Lord, we would just have this not to be a dry sermon, but Lord, that it would be quickened by your Holy Spirit, that Father, you take feeble human elements, and Lord, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, that I'd say only those things you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less, Father. And that you would just multiply your word, as you did with the loaves and the fishes, and that you might feed all of us, Lord, and there might be something that each of us can take away, and that it might revive us, refresh our hearts this morning, and, Lord, that we'd have hearts full of faith in our God, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, who wants to bring us into a life of blessing, a life of fruitfulness. So we just pray, Father, that you might have your perfect way here this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title for this morning's message is A Heart Hard with Unbelief. A Heart Hard with Unbelief. And as we have come, when each one comes to know Christ as Savior, the disposition of the heart of the Christian and the heart of the believer should be one of a softness and an openness towards our God. Should not be that way. Should be. But there's something that hardens our hearts. And if we can illustrate in this way, I just bought recently a piece of railway line. You say, what on earth do I need a piece of railway line for? Well, making customised doors, I want to try and make a couple of pull handles for a potential project. Very heavy stuff. Piece that I got. And I haven't tried cutting it yet. But the underside, talking to my brother Jeremy, he's a metal fabricator, should be quite soft, but the top is going to be very hard from where the train's been running. That's going to be interesting when I get into that with the grinder. You think about the heart of people and how it should be soft towards God, but the continuation of unbelief hardens the heart. That pressure which continues there over and over, as we fail to take God at his word and our heart begins to harden. And here in this passage, the writer here gives four main admonitions to these people. And they all follow the same theme of warning against unbelief and the resultant hardness of heart and destruction which unbelief brings. Now, how it thwarts the believer to coming into the life of fruitfulness and of rest in God, which God would have for each and every one of his people. So first of all, let's look at the first admonition here, harden not your hearts. And I'm calling this the drifting heart. Harden not your hearts. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And we see that the very word here, wherefore, is pointing back to what has already been said, speaking of the superiority of Christ, how that Christ is greater than Moses, who was so revered and still revered by so many Jews today. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this harkens back to Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. And this admonition is simply that believers will not harden their hearts as did Israel of old. And we know that from study of the Old Testament and Israel's continual failure to take God at his word and to trust him by faith, and their hearts became hardened. But we see here, it also says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. You need to hear the voice of God. And, you know, we can see from this that God actually wants to speak to his people. God wants to speak to you. He speaks to us through his word and through various ways, but obviously all coming back to being in line with his word, and has things that he would want us to change, ways that he would have us to live, but the heart can harden in unbelief. And A.P. Barnes says on this matter of hearing the voice of God, he gives a list here of ways that God can speak to us. He says, in his written word, in the preached gospel, in our own consciences, in the events of his providence, in the admonitions of our relatives and friends. Whatever conveys to us the truth of God, obviously it's got to be in connection with the word of God, or is adapted to impress that on us, may be regarded as his voice speaking to us. He thus speaks to us every day in some of these ways, and every day, therefore, he may entreat us not to harden our hearts. And we can start right here and say, do you have a willingness to hear the voice of God? If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It says in Proverbs that a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And God has to continue to chasten sometimes his children over and over again because they will not hear and they harden their hearts. So unbelief, what does it do? Well, we see that in verses 7 to 8 here, we see in verse 8, that it hardens the heart. Unbelief hardens the heart. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And you know, Israel saw God do so much, didn't they? They saw the judgment of evil, the judgment of Egypt, where God poured out all the plagues upon Egypt. They saw the protection of their firstborns when they applied the blood. They saw the parting of the sea. They saw the manna from heaven, the water from the rock at Rephidim, victory over Amalek, and so much more. But still so many of them hardened their hearts against God in unbelief. Unbelief is not ignorance of the facts. It is the willful denial of their validity. And the result is a heart which becomes spiritually hard. It's not a mental thing. It's not that we don't understand, but in our hearts, the heart, obviously being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the heart hardens in unbelief. Keep a soft, teachable and trusting heart towards your Lord. Soften your heart towards him. Say, Lord, will you soften my heart? Soften my heart towards you, Lord, that I would listen to you. You know, concrete, when it first cures, it's quite soft still. You can break it quite easily, but then it cures over years and years. You know that? It gets harder and harder. Why is it that some people, even when they're old, they're so hard? they've had years to harden their heart against God. And rather than getting softer with age, they get harder. And concrete can be very hard. You ever tried hitting it with a sledgehammer? Hard concrete. And if you know how to swing a sledgehammer, you can lift it up high over your head. You can bring it down with lots of force. You can even come down to a squatting position and it just bounces. And even the force of the Word of God coming to bear on the hearts of people, and it just seems to... Why won't that Christian move? Doesn't matter what's preached. It's not that I don't understand. They won't believe God. You know, we often see as well with Israel that when there was times of pressure, times where they began worried about their physical needs, that they began to doubt God. Rather than resting in his sufficiency and the history of what he had done and all that he had promised, they didn't believe him. When the funds are low and the debts are high, it's easy to doubt God. When the friends are few and the enemies are many, it's easy to doubt God. When the health is low and the pain is high, it is easy to doubt God. When the encouragements are few and the discouragements are many, it is easy to doubt God. When the promise of fulfillment gives way to disappointment, it's easy to doubt God. When the friend becomes a betrayer, it's easy to doubt God. When hope gives way to despair, it's easy to doubt God. In short, when trials come, it's easy to doubt God. It's easy to forget all that God has done and harden the heart in unbelief, rather than remembering God's faithfulness in the past. A.P. Barnes says, a hard heart is that where the conscience is seared and insensible, where truth makes no impression, where no religious effect is produced by afflictions, where preaching is listened to without interest, and where the mind is unaffected by the appeal of friends. John Butler says, to harden your hearts is to turn a deaf ear to God, your conscience, and any divine warning or instruction. Hardened hearts are not sensitive to divine warnings. Hardened hearts are rebellious hearts which rebel even though there is plenty of evidence and warning to the contrary. Don't harden your heart in unbelief. Also, we see that unbelief dishonors God. Verse 9, it dishonors God. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And here, James Flanagan says, tempted, pirazzo, infers that they tried God by their unbelief and by their persistent refusal to trust him and believe his promises. Proved, dokimazzo, that they put him to thorough trial even though he had powerfully delivered them and graciously cared for them. They had tried him by proving him for those 40 years. And unbelief is dishonoring to God. God who made all things, God says, this is who I am, this is what I will do, and we say, no, that's not true. God says he will supply all my needs, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Unbelief says, God will not supply all my needs. God says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Unbelief says, I need more than God wants to give me in his perfect will. God says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Unbelief says, I have a list of terrible things which might happen to me, and I'm not going to trust God with that. It dishonors God. It flies in the face of the character of God and everything that God says he is. It dishonors him, it displeases him, verses 10 to 11. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And the unbelief of many in Israel caused God to have rightful wrath and displeasure. That crass unbelief that they had, they tempted him, proved him, and they saw his works. Time and time again, they saw God's miracles, and they had historical footholds for faith, as it were, and yet they were persistent in their unbelief. You know, you read those accounts of Israel, you know, and, you know, why couldn't they just take God at his word? He showed them so many times his faithfulness, his goodness, his graciousness. But we would fit so well over there. We would fit so well with Israel of old when we have seen so many times the goodness, the grace, the help, the blessing of God, and yet we fail to believe him for the next thing. You know, everyone's got those stories where, you know, oh, we had a need, and, you know, and God just came through and he just provided for that need. But then the next need comes, and what do? Doubt God again. Be fearful, rather than saying, well, Lord, you've been faithful to me in the past, you'll be faithful to me now. Or whatever it be. God was grieved. And the reason the Israelites wandered in the wilderness is because they had wandering hearts. Hearts which wandered from God. David Sorensen says, the statement that they always err in their heart has the sense of being devious and deceptive in their heart. God, therefore, was disgusted with them. They gave lip service to him, but in their heart they were devious and dishonest. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the fickleness of the heart, that even after all we have seen of God, that our heart would wander from him and harden. In Psalm 51, we see that it says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. It's easy to say it. Some people, they can come across very fundamental in what they say and whatever, but where do they go? What is it that characterizes their life? Watch their feet. It says, they have not known my ways. Isaiah 55:7-9, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can you remember that quite often the surmising of our own hearts is in direct conflict with God and what he would have. Do you know that? Quite often the surmising of our own hearts are just not in accordance with the way of God, and that actually they are rooted in the sin of unbelief. And God swore, God, as it were, strongly affirmed that he would not enter, that they would not enter into his rest. And the application here for the believer is that unbelief bars the way to the fruitfulness and blessing which God wants to give to all of his children. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, isn't it? To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But unbelief bars the way. And that's why so many Christians never move into that life of fruitfulness and of blessing, because they will not take God at his word. Following on from this, another warning is given. He says, take heed. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And here we see that unbelief and evil are equated together. That unbelief is an evil matter. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And it is an evil thing to not believe in God, not to believe God, to deny the very truth of who he is and what he says. And we see that it is a heart matter, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Plenty of people understand it here. It's not that people can't comprehend it, but in the heart they choose contrary to the facts. God can say it over and over and tell people over and over, but it is not the head, it is the heart. Whether someone's saved or someone's lost, unbelief is a heart problem. And we see also that it is a dangerous matter. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I understand here that this word departing is the word where we get the word apostasy from. And it can be possible for someone to have come in close to Christianity, to have understood who Christ is and what he has done, and to come right in close and to taste it and then turn away and harden in unbelief, never to return. It's true. And sometimes you wouldn't necessarily know who it is, but in the heart there's been understanding of some things. They've come in close, and then there is a rejection of those things. And if you're here today, and that's you, you've come to that place where you are close to becoming a Christian. Close and is never, ever good enough. Because close, really close, can eventually be never. And that you turn away from all the light that God has shown you, and the truth that God has shown you, and you harden your heart and you turn away, and it may be that you will never ever return. That's why there's no guarantee of another day. God doesn't give you time, as it were. There's time, obviously, to understand things, but time, as it were, to say, make your decision for Christ Jesus when it works for you. You know, some people think, I'll start looking into that when I retire. You know, I've got all these other things I want to do, and before I die, presuming they live that long, I'll start looking into that. No, your heart can harden in unbelief, and it turns people from the living God. You know, for the believer, unless you're willing to take God at his word, you won't harden into apostasy. But your heart can harden and you'll be like Israel of old, who ends up in the wilderness for their entire lives and never ever moves into that place of blessing. So it doesn't sound very encouraging this morning. This passage is a warning passage. And you might think, not me, I wouldn't be one of those. But if you harden your heart continually against God and your heart hardens, and then you're not really feeling it anymore. I used to be convicted, but now, I remember those days back when I was a fundamentalist. Yeah, you know, yeah, we had some good times. And, you know, not too phased anymore about all of that, you know, and just, you know, existing, just wandering in the wilderness. Haven't worked it out that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Everything's wonderful. No, it's not. I've never been so happy now that I've gone to this carnal Christian. I've never been so happy. You don't know that you're poor and you're blind and you're naked and you're wretched. Self-deception. Here can be understood, but the heart takes over, hardens in unbelief, and reinterprets the brain for you and says, no, it's the other way around. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the heart that leads us away from God. Can't tell me if you're a believer today that you haven't experienced in myself as well that proneness of the heart to wander from the God that loves you. And eventually the admonitions of Scripture and the Spirit of God becomes quiet in the life and says, okay, have your way then. And for some people, they just simply stay in the wilderness. They never come back. Which is why he says, exhort one another daily. Daily? Daily exhortation? That's a bit extreme. Because the heart is extremely prone to unbelief and wandering and walking away from God. The departing heart. So the third admonition, exhort one another daily, and here the matter, we're looking at the matter of the deceived heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we see here that the heart is susceptible to deception. The heart is susceptible to being deceived. We exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that is a hard thing for us about sin, is that it so easily deceives us. It always presents as something that will benefit you, presents as something that will help you, that will encourage you. Whatever it be, it presents in that way, and we are deceived by it and find ourselves in a terrible place. I remember doing a job for one man who used to be an alcoholic, and he'd gone through the Alcoholics Anonymous. And I said, what's the, apart from like the, you know, the dry horrors they have and everything, what's the hardest thing about getting off it? And he said, learning to live without alcohol. They actually rely upon it. They think that this is going to help me through life. And they find themselves in an absolute mess. And we do that. We solicit Amalek, that picture of the flesh. We think that Amalek is our friend. That Amalek is going to help us. That if I will indulge my flesh in some way, it's going to benefit me and it's going to bring life to me, right? But instead it brings death. And sin deceives. And the heart is hardened. That's why he says, exhort one another. It's susceptible to deception, susceptible to hardness, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when people continue to give in to temptation, the temptation comes and they begin to give into it. And it comes again and they give into it again. And they're broken. And they're upset, and they know that it's wrong, and the Spirit of God is convicting them, and they're under guilt from it. But it tempts them, and they do it again. And it tempts them, and they do it again. And the heart begins to harden; they begin to get used to it. Sin hardens people to the point sometimes where they never really recover. They don't. That's why there is this blessing that God gives us, that of exhortation amongst one another. The sense of the word translated as exhort, parakaleo, is of encouragement or positive urging, like urging a runner on in a race. We ought to be encouraging each other in our Christian walk daily while there is still time, while it is called today. Quote there by David Sorensen. And this is where, again, the matter of Christian fellowship is so important, that we might exhort one another to continue on. Let us go on. Isolate yourself from fellowship. Isolate yourself from the local church. Isolate yourself from godly fellowship. Don't be surprised if your heart begins to be deceived and that you then begin to drift from God and your heart hardens. The ministry of exhortation. And you know, can I just also give a bit of a challenge here, is that quite often, why is it, do people choose a church? Because the scope and the broadness of their desire for attending that church is that big. What is this church going to do for me? How does it affect me? And I like it like this, and I don't like that, so I'm going to go to this church because I like this and I want that. And exhort one another, there needs to be an outward focus. Oh, well, I don't really feel like going to church today. Is there anyone else at the church besides you that might need you? Well, yeah, I mean, for me, I need this help. So, you know, it's good for me to go to church so I can be ministered to and helped. Is there someone else that could be struggling? Is there someone else who needs encouragement? Is there someone else you need to pour your life into? Exhort one another. It's not only the job of the leaders of the church to exhort. It is the job of all to exhort one another. And you can be a blessing to someone in that way, that you can come alongside them and you can exhort them and you can help them to go further by your exhortation. You know, even that can happen, in other things. Not even, like even in the secular world, when someone exhorts someone. Remember running once when I was in the army and I was feeling tired. Another guy came alongside me and he said, "Come on, mate, let's go." And I did a lot better with that guy's encouragement as he ran alongside me. And he said, "Right, we're going to push to this next point and we go faster." And I did better because of his exhortation. And do you know that by exhortation, you can help people? Your words, you can exhort people. You can exhort, encourage, come alongside that person and encourage them with the word of God. This is something that God showed me. This is something that was an encouragement to me. This is something that helps me in these points. And I know you're discouraged, but keep on going. Don't quit. Let's keep on focusing on our Lord Jesus. Let's keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's keep pressing on. And we can go together. He uses that word, that phrase here, "let us." All of the "let us"s in Hebrews. There's a time to speak to you as an individual or you as a group, but there's a time to say, "let us." And with exhortation, you can be that part. You don't have to be a leader to do that, to say, "let's keep going." To that friend, "come on, let's keep going. Let's follow Christ. Let's love one another. Let's be involved with soul winning. Let's be involved with that ministry. Let's keep going." Exhortation. Be an exhorter. And I know some people have a particular gift of exhortation, but it's for us to exhort one another, and it needs to be constant, it needs to be ongoing. Exhort one another. You don't know, even sometimes, when your words that God might even send you or use you at some point to speak a word in season to someone and it makes a major difference. You don't know. They could be ready to quit and you come along by the grace of God just as a simple believer with your exhortations and they say, "I'll tell you what, that's right. My thinking was all wrong. But that person is so right. They've reminded me again of who God is and of what he says in his word, and I tell you what, I'm just so glad of that now, and I'm going to keep going by his grace." Exhort one another. It's a shame, isn't it, when churches are fragmented, when there's factions, and when there's bitterness, and people will split off for one another, and there's not the unity there, and there's not the exhortation there mutually that we would keep on going. Can she exhort you and say, "keep going"? And you know, I don't know all your private lives, but you know, it would seem that, you know, so many people are, by the grace of God, you're doing well. You can be encouraged, and you know, and you can look at those things, not in a proud way, and say, "Lord, you know, you're enabling me to do this, you're enabling me to work in this ministry, or you're enabling me to be faithful." And you can be encouraged by that. And by the way, that's why it's important to make the local church a priority, because you need exhortation. You need to be there to receive it and to give it. It might be that you come to church one day and you're feeling great. Someone else might not be. They might be very discouraged. And you can encourage them. There might be another time you come to church and you're very discouraged and someone else encourages you. Exhort one another daily whilst it is called today, because there is a danger of being hardened by through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And this is the matter of the devoted, what we call the devoted heart. And here we see that persevering in the faith is not the means of salvation, but here the evidence of continuing on in the faith is evidence of knowing Christ. And that's what proof. Salvation is proven by steadfastness. And then the fourth admonition, once again, we have the same phrase, harden not your hearts. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And so we see here that this is what I'll call the destructive heart. You see how people can self-destruct. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And can I just encourage here for a moment, you might be sitting here, you listen to this, and you say, wow, you know, how can I, by the grace of God, continue to trust God and to continue on? Well, know that it's the decision of some, but not all. It could be you or I, but it does not have to be. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. You don't have to be that person. You can trust God in simple faith. You can draw upon his grace to continue on. It's the decision of some, not all, and it does not have to be your decision. It is the destruction, sadly, though, of some. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Those ones who never ever entered the promised land. It says they could not enter in because of unbelief. And it's sad, it should not be, but it's the destruction of some people. They haven't learnt to allow the life of Christ to live through them. They haven't entered Canaan, as it were, that picture there of the life of fruitfulness. And they never get there. They never make it. And it's too many that wander that way for years and sometimes the rest of their lives. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way for us. We can, by the grace of God, enter in to that life of fruitfulness. Well, where does it start? It starts by simply believing God. By his grace. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you know, that's where we see that so many will not go on, because they won't take God at his word in simple faith. And they're caught up in sin one moment, and they come back, and then they go on again. And what's the root cause of it? They're not prepared to believe God. I'm going to ask as a challenge, what is it in your heart, in your life, where you say this is a not negotiable with God? What is this? What is it that says, I will go this far, but I will never go any further? Don't expect to enter Canaan if you do that. If you say, I will believe my God to this point, but no further, you're not going to enter. You won't enter into that rest, that life of fruitfulness. But if you will, if you say, Lord, I am prone to unbelief, but by your grace, I will trust you with this. I'll pass it over, and I'll let you see what you will do by faith. And Lord, in practical terms, I get up this day, and maybe this day I do not even feel anything, Lord. I don't feel full of faith. I feel prone to weakness, prone to doubt, prone to fear. But Lord, I'm just going to simply look to you in faith, just like I did in salvation. But now that I might live, I'm going to look unto Jesus. and say, Lord, by your Spirit, will you make it possible? Will you do it through me today? I'm going to rest in you. And then you can find that rest, find that peace. Not define yourself in a dry wilderness, but in a bountiful place. That's where God wants us to be. Fruitful, a life of fruitfulness and blessing. That's what God wants for you. Every one of you today who knows Christ, that's what he would have for you. But don't be barred out because of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we are so prone to wander, so prone to harden our hearts. I pray that, Lord, that you would soften every heart today. Lord, that we would be still and that we would know that you are God. That what we know to be true in our mind, that we would reach out in simple faith and believe in the heart, I do pray. And we thank you that when we do that, Lord, that you're honored by that. And that you show yourself to be just exactly who you've said you always are. And who you always are, you never change. And you take us and move us on, Lord, to that place of blessing. So I pray that not one believer here today would be barred from Canaan due to unbelief, but that, Lord, that you'd help us to take you at your word in simple faith, to rest in you. For any, Lord, who know not Christ today, who have come close, don't let them change their minds or harden into apostasy, Father, but to place their faith in you, simply for to be their Lord and Saviour, and then also might learn to enter the life of fruitfulness and blessing, I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.